I think everybody has the lesson material. I'm going to try to have lesson two ready for y'all and emailed and everything, hopefully by the middle of the week. Now that I'm kind of back in my groove, try to get that to you. So I apologize for not getting this to you earlier. We'll see how far we get this morning. We may not even get into the questions. We'll see how we do. But I do want to spend a little bit more time dealing with some introductory comments about things that John is dealing with in the book, kind of a general overview, some context as to when this is happening potentially, and that will help inform our study as we go forward. So the general consensus among scholars and most that have translated the New Testament and obviously the Book of John agree that this is authored by John the Apostle. There's several reasons for that. One of the we're going to look at that later this morning, but as we look at the Gospel of John, we're going to see some similarities between the language there. This is also the only epistle other than Hebrews that does not use the traditional salutations or greetings. He does not introduce himself at the beginning of the chapter. There's no introduction in that regard, which is also similar to the Gospel of John. He doesn't introduce himself there, which the other Gospels do in some capacity. In terms of the audience, again, there's not really a specific audience. This is the churches in general, it seems. To be shared among churches and to be used for general encouragement. And not only encouragement, but warnings against some things that are happening at this time. And we'll get into that here in a moment. He lists four different reasons for why he is writing this letter, as spelled out in four of the verses in 1 John chapter 1. So to add to their joy, to guard them against sin, and to warn them against false teachers, which were prevalent at this time during the first century, and then to strengthen their faith in Christ and assure them of eternal life. There's that main theme that we see, which is God is life, God is light, God is truth, and He is love. And similar to James, because of who God is, because of the nature of who God is, that calls us that are in Christ to live holy as He is holy, and to live out our lives in service to Him in that capacity. And John gets into a lot of practical things, just as James does. Some of us were talking about this as I was kind of thinking about where I was going to go, where we were going to go next, bringing up John. John likes to talk about love, amongst other things. Some key words and ideas, love being one of those, love repeated at least 50 times in variations of that word and phrases. Fellowship, another big one, and know or knowledge. This is going to be a big hitter, especially dealing with some of the potential false doctrine that is going on at this time. If you've been through the study of 1 John before, you've probably already heard this, but we're going to set the stage again. Gnosticism is a movement that would likely have just been at its beginning stages at this time. It didn't have a lot of traction yet, but it was beginning to have some rumblings. And it was beginning to cause some factions amongst the churches. And so that false teaching was going on. I note here, this is probably, and I got this from several writers, and I tend to agree with that. It seems that this is probably towards the end of John's life as well, especially how he addresses those that he is writing to. He refers to them as little children, oftentimes, obviously not physical children, but talking to them in a spiritual sense. And just to address that idea of Gnosticism, if that's unfamiliar to us, so there's really two main elements that we need to draw out from that. So the first being that of dualism, right? So it's the idea that what is done in the flesh does not matter. It doesn't matter. Only what is done in the spirit matters. What is done in, or flesh and matter is inherently and definitively evil. There is no good within matter. And the spirit is all that is good. So we have that juxtaposition there. So anything done in the body, in the flesh, doesn't really have any consequence because that is not what is good. The spirit is good. And we'll come back to that in a much more kind of the consequences if you use that line of reasoning with Christ. We'll get back to that in a moment. So then we have dualism, and then we have kind of this elevated sense and acquirement of knowledge. And this is a knowledge that only a specific number of people can acquire this knowledge. Not everyone can acquire this knowledge. And it's acquired on kind of a mystical plane that I don't even think they understand to the fullest extent. And so because only they can know who God truly is, according to that doctrine, it is exclusive, and there is only a select number that can have access to this knowledge. So then coming back to that idea of flesh versus spirit, right? Jesus came in the flesh, right? We know that. We know that from other passages. We know that from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, which we're going to look at later this morning, that he came in the flesh. Gnostics would beg to differ. They believe that Jesus, his spirit entered his supposedly fleshly body. They don't even believe that he had a fleshly body, that it was just some sort of phantom or phantasm, or it was not really a flesh because Jesus is righteous, so he can't really be in the flesh because flesh is inherently evil. That's where that leads, right? So the spirit entered his whatever they want to call it. It entered that body at his baptism and then left shortly before his crucifixion. I don't know how they got to that conclusion. It's as I continue to study, maybe it'll make more sense. I doubt it will. But as we come to Scripture, it just doesn't bear itself out that way. I don't know how they come to that conclusion. But that is what was going on at this time. And because it was challenging that vital idea, right, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh as a man, that is so important to how we understand Christ, our relationship to Christ, what he was able to accomplish on the cross, that he went through trials, that he went through temptations, that he was able to endure those things, right, and that he came out triumphant from that. So if Christ did not come in the flesh, that unravels quite a bit about who our relationship to God, to Christ as Christians. So John is going to address those things, and he's going to address those pretty much out of the gate here in chapter 1, and we're going to look at those. So let's see here. So John's gospel, looking at your material there, the idea, the comparison, and we'll get to even into some more specific comparisons. So John's gospel was written. Why was John's gospel written? What was the reason that he was writing to that audience? Do we remember? And if you don't, then I have the passage listed there. Why did John write his gospel? All of the different gospel writers had different intentions as all a holistic goal, but
so that we might believe.
Right, so that we might believe. so that we might believe in Christ and his deity and who he is, and so that we may believe, that we may be saved because of Christ. And so then John's epistle here is written so that so Christ, in the Gospel of John, John is seeking to prove that Christ is the Son of God, that he is deity, that he is divine. And that idea is now being challenged by these Gnostics. And so now he is addressing that subject in the fact that, okay, we need to reestablish our confidence in our salvation, in who Christ is, and that he can bring salvation, that there's no sort of higher learning or higher knowledge that is unattainable, that you just receive through some sort of higher plane, mystical plane. We're going to see here in a moment, John walked with Christ, John saw Christ, he heard Jesus speak, he even touched him, and he, along with countless other eyewitnesses, bear out that testimony, and they can bear witness that Christ was real. He did come in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He did perform these miracles. He did impart this message to them, and you can be confident in the salvation that Christ has brought to you. So whatever this false teaching is, it is not. It doesn't have any legs to stand on. This is not the nature of who Christ truly is. Do we have any questions at this point about Gnosticism or any of those things?
What are some examples of religions that practice?
There's not really as many today. Mr. Larry, do you know of any that Gnosticism prevalent today in terms of?
Everything's prevalent today. I say prevalent.
Yeah,
this stuff does not go away.
Sure.
It has developed.
Yeah,
and there is, yeah, and it's probably New Age movement more than mm-hmm. anything.
Yeah,
but you'll have forms of it without question.
And as we get into the first part of 1 John, I'll have some questions. I haven't delved into this too deeply, but the light and darkness study, does that come from John and that's how it bears itself out to me, at least in the first chapter of 1 John.
One of the interesting things, though, is the lack of logic. And I appreciate the point you made that you have to have this higher knowledge,
mm-hmm.
but how do you get it? This is very common to a lot of stuff today.
Sure.
And you're going to find that how in the world could you deny that Jesus came in the flesh when you still have a living apostle?
Yeah.
As you see that he ate and touched
right.
them and handled them. And see, logic is not part of this. And that's the fascinating thing. It's got its own system of logic once you accept the assumptions, but it's out here based outside of reality.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of systems like that, and they recruit you out of emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And once you accept their club mm-hmm. system, then you can teach anything. But there's a lot of things that go on like that today. I'm actually going to be talking about it this morning in my sermon,
mm-hmm.
and be using 1 John 2 as in the conclusion of how that works. How can you get into it in a logical system that you can't explain? And how can it be successful?
Right. Sure.
There's an approach.
Mm-hmm. And this movement was successful. Again, this was kind of towards the beginning stages of when this was happening, but this was going to bear itself out for many, many, many years. And it did infiltrate the church, and it did influence many in the church. So there you go. It's even those ideas, those principles, maybe not specifically the same exact doctrine bearing itself out in the same exact way, but those principles are still there in bringing itself out there. All right. Just one last thing I wanted to note. I thought this was interesting, and I always appreciate language in Scripture. That is, of course, how God communicates to us. It's through His Word. It's through language. It is logical. So in the book of 1 John, specifically, we see this idea of cause and effect. So if one thing happens, if one thing is true, this inevitably leads to this conclusion. And I have a chart there for you in the material. Just go through those very quickly, and we'll come to them. We'll come to even more as we go through, but these are just some examples. So in chapter 2 and verse 10, if we love our brother, we abide in the light, right? If we do right, we are righteous. If we commit sin, we are of the devil. If we do not love, we remain in death. If we keep his commandments, we abide in him, that is God, and God in us. And then whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in him, and he is in God. So we see just that, kind of how John approaches that in a logical way. He comes to an issue, or he comes to a question or a statement. So if this is true, this also has to be true, right? There's no in-between. This is the logical conclusion. This is what this leads to. So really appreciate that. Again, we're going to see some similarities in some of the principles that James already laid out in practical Christian living, and also in comparison to even some other New Testament scripture, as we tried to do with James, back to the Sermon on the Mount and some words that Jesus said there. Any other comments or questions before we get into the bulk of the text this morning? All right. Let me... All right. So 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read. We're just going to read verses 1 through 4. Beginning. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's turn, put a marker in 1 John. We're going to flip over to the Gospel of John now. John chapter 1. And... We're going to go ahead and read. Let's just go through verse 18. So John 1, 1 through 18. And then here in a moment, we'll go through, kind of march through the comparison there. So John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. There's a lot of very similar language. I know we didn't read all of 1 John as of yet, but there's already a lot that we can see borne out in some comparisons between John 1 and 1 John 1. So just comparing some of that language, we see that idea of the Word. We see that idea of the light, who the light is. Of course, who is John talking about in both of these instances? In John 1 and 1 John 1, who's he talking about?
Christ.
He's talking about Jesus, yeah. that he was in the beginning. We see that idea in both chapters. That which was from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. Of course, that's reminiscent of Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Christ was at the beginning. All things are created through him, right? He was there. We see that idea of hearing. That idea of declaring. So Jesus declared the Father. John now declares the Son and who he is. John and all of those eyewitnesses and them bringing their testimony to these Christians. they saw with their own eyes. A lot of similar language. Again, as we continue down through 1 John, we're going to see that idea of flesh, Jesus coming in the flesh. John, the Gospel of John, I'm going to confuse those in my mind. John 1 comes to that idea, I believe in verse 14, talks about Jesus coming in the flesh. So he establishes that idea before this doctrine of Gnosticism, this false doctrine, has even entered the picture. He has already established that. They should know this. And so he's having to reestablish that confidence here. So coming back to 1 John chapter 1, if you're not already back there, 1 John chapter 1, we read verses 1 through 4. So again, he comes to this idea of saying, okay, this is the nature of the relationship that I had with Christ while he was on earth. I heard him, I handled him, or I touched him. I was in his presence always. John was in that kind of, as we describe, inner circle. It seems that he was always with Christ, except on a couple of occasions. And he was there at the crucifixion. He was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He had a very special, close bond to Christ. And at this time, John is the only, if this is the time this is being written, John is the only living apostle still left. He's the only one left. Everyone else has died a martyr. And he has now gotten to an old age, and he is writing these words. And I can even imagine, as this false doctrine is entering, John might be worried. He's the only one left. And this false doctrine is entering the picture. Their confidence is beginning to slip. Persecution is still rampant at this time. I can just imagine, but I can also imagine that John was confident, and that is why he is trying to establish this confidence, reestablish that to the brethren.
It's interesting. If you look at the Gospel of John, it is the best gospel to establish authority of how the place of the apostles, how Jesus handled the word that was given to him, and how we should handle it. You can see in John's writing of how the emphasis is how God communicates. And again, keeping your heart in mind, the key of continuing to think and build faith. And so, yeah, you can really see that. And right now, when we see trouble in the church and people being pulled away, it's 1 John, it's John that are the key books I use to try to help people from jumping off the deep end into some new form of elitism, you know, illogical system.
Yep.
In the church, they're the two books, the go-to books. I mean,
and like James, right? We have to constantly be evaluating ourselves and making sure that we are comparing ourselves to the Word and to logic, to truth, and that we're not being taken away by these false doctrines that John is having to deal with, even in his old age. So really just a, I really appreciate John and his, really thankful for John and all of these men that bear out that testimony, that did, they didn't shrink in the face of persecution. They knew what their duty was to do, just as we should know, and we should press on as well, even in the face of whatever we might face. And certainly we have not had to face what these men faced to any stretch of the imagination. So really thankful for these inspired men and them bringing that testimony to us. But again, they bring that testimony. That is eyewitness testimony. And John is trying to, it's like, again, I walked with Christ. You're saying he didn't come in the flesh? He did come in the flesh. I was with him. For 3.5 years, I was with him. And I can imagine the frustration there as John is trying to reestablish that. And there's just a lot that John has to reestablish as we go through these chapters in 1 John. So in verse 2, we see that idea of the life, the word of life being manifested, being made known. Jesus was made known. He has been made known. They saw, they bore witness. He has come into the world. And he is now declaring, just as Jesus declared who the Father was, John and these others now declare who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And that we have eternal life. And not only we gain eternal life, Jesus is eternal life. He brings that eternal life. He was with the Father. He now is with the Father because he has ascended. And he points back to that word of life, that truth, that confidence. This is Jesus. He is God. He is deity. He is divine. And he was flesh and blood. Those two existed as one. Jesus came in the flesh. He was of flesh and blood, but he was also God. He was tempted at all points, and yet remained righteous, remained pure, remained holy. And so John is saying, okay, I saw all of that. I saw how Jesus conducted himself. I saw the miracles. I heard the teaching. I am now making that known to you once more. We've already made that known to you. We are making that known to you again. And so he's marching through this in a very logical way. And with that, I like how John approaches this. So that idea of Gnosticism, that elevated knowledge, right? John is saying, it's here for you again. I have it for you right here. Jesus has already revealed it to you. We have declared that gospel across the world, the known world at that time. We're not keeping this from you. You can have this too, right? This is not just for the apostles. It's not for an elect number of people. This is for all people at this time, for us today, throughout time. It's for all men everywhere throughout time. And with that, he continues down into verse 3. So he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Again, he's repeating these ideas here. We have seen and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who were blessed enough to be able to be with Christ on earth, to walk with him, to hear him, to see those miracles. They had, John definitely had, a special relationship with Christ. And John is saying that those he is writing to, and even us today, we can have that same relationship with Christ. We can have that same special relationship with Christ. We can be close to him. Because it is through what John is revealing. He is saying you can have fellowship with us. It's not that he's saying we have this this one-to-one relationship with John. That's not what he's saying. You have fellowship with us in Christ. We have fellowship with Christ, just as these people did. So even though we didn't see, we weren't physically there, we didn't see those miracles physically, we didn't hear those words at the time Jesus uttered them, we didn't experience all those things firsthand, but we read about them now, and we hear that testimony, and we believe. In John chapter 20, verse 29, when he's talking to Thomas, blessed are those who do not hear, do not see, and yet believe. Thomas was able to, and all of the apostles were able to see Christ as he came back to them from the tomb, as he rose back from the dead, and they were able to see the holes in his hands and to see him there standing before them. We also can believe. We also can look at that testimony that those men brought to us, and we also can believe. And we can know, and we can have confidence. And that's a beautiful thing, that we even have fellowship as they had fellowship with Christ. And then in verse 4, and I love, he doesn't, you kind of have to work at this one a little bit. On your questions there, so as we've marched through that, in verse 4 it says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Question 3. So John says our joy is made full. How is our joy made full? By what John presents already in verses 1 through 3. And I'll wait. let's think a little bit this morning. Yeah.
You know, this is deep, okay? Mm-hmm. And really, I mean, we should on it. This is not milk of the word stuff, but I think our joy is made complete with the understanding that Jesus provided us all gnosis or knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that we have to continue to try to go find, search out. We are not sure we found it all yet.
Mm-hmm.
There's more out there to know. No. John is saying unequivocally that Jesus is the answer to everything,
mm-hmm.
including sin.
Right.
And there is great joy in that. I don't have to go pick up that task of, I may not know everything I need to know for salvation or forgiveness of my sins. Jesus provided it all.
Mm-hmm.
And John is combating that. Gnosticism, because Gnosticism did not hold to that.
Mm-hmm.
But there was more out there, that Jesus was like this chief Jedi, okay? and Star Wars is based on very many Gnostic themes,
mm-hmm.
in that genre of movies.
Sure.
So is Harry Potter, where you had this so-called Gnostic force, okay? And you had good knowledge, and then you had bad knowledge, and it was up to the individual to learn and grow within it, to discover it, right? And all those things are all through all that junk. And it's entertaining, but understand, there is a real philosophical background to those writings,
mm-hmm.
that those authors played off of, and
sure.
many of it is of our Gnostic principles,
mm-hmm.
right? And John is combating that. He's saying, no, Jesus was not a man who just learned faster and greater to an extent and then shared it with everyone. Or he wasn't a divine recipient of all of that who was sent by God to man to just deliver it. But he might not have delivered it all.
Mm. Yeah.
He did deliver it all. He brought
right.
it himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not some divine prophet that God sent. He is God himself.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I think that's where my joy lies.
Yeah.
I don't have to search for anyone or some guru who knows more than me.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I learn what he knows, I have to go find another guru who knew more than that guy.
Right.
So I can learn that piece.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not a mouse on a treadmill chasing
yeah.
salvation.
Uh-huh. It is attainable.
That would be yeah. the ultimate frustration, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
How frustrating and would that be?
Yeah. Yeah. And many people do that. even today. I mean, it's happened throughout time. Everyone wants to know what their purpose is in this life. John is saying, here it is. And it is attainable. It is here. It has arrived. You can know it. And with that, I believe also that joy bears itself out in you can have that fellowship. When you have that knowledge, you then see the relationship that you can have with Christ and what that means, the salvation that comes with that knowledge. When you bear yourself out in how we're going to see in these following verses, okay, so you have that knowledge, what do you do with it, right? And he's gonna bear that out here. Very good thoughts. Appreciate that. Any other thoughts in those first four verses? It's kind of his introductory remarks as he's setting the stage for what he's about to talk about here.
I think it's interesting. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Paul in Philippians also talked about that. And I think that was Jesus' point also in John, that he bears witness of the Father.
Right.
So, not really profound, but I just think that's interesting.
Yeah. When they're speaking with that authority, right? Obviously Jesus is from the Father. He has that. He only speaks where the Father speaks. These apostles speak where Christ speaks. And so those that they speak to, they can know that same truth that they received from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was declared to them, and now they declare it to these individuals. Yeah, it's very, very reassuring. A lot of peace there.
Even in the court system, we have eyewitnesses that testify, and we take their word that based on what they saw and heard,
right,
is true. And we make a judgment as a jury makes a judgment based on that, and it can have huge ramifications. So, I mean, I think just the fact that they say that I saw this, I heard this, believe me.
right. And it's not, there's just one. Yeah. There's dozens, hundreds of those that walked with Christ, that saw Christ, that can declare these things that we can have confidence in. So the evidence is overwhelming, even though there are those that say, no, it's not. There's nothing there. I'm like, well, let's talk about it.
I was just thinking about that, like, you know, in math and in science, we say, if this, then that. If this, then that. He's saying there is no if.
Yeah.
It just is.
Yeah.
And that's right. The peace, that's the joy, that we don't have to go, well, if that was right, we're not questioning it. It's just.
It is, yeah.
It just is.
Right, yeah. He says it so matter-of-factly. Yeah, there's not any room for discussion here. Yeah, and I think he's trying to speak again to that idea of, yeah, this is truth. You can have confidence in this. This isn't, we're not standing on faulty ground here. You can have confidence and knowledge of who Christ is. Absolutely. Anything else there before we move forward here? All right, let's look at, let's go ahead and just read 5, John 1, verse 5. We'll go through chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll go ahead and do that. So John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So coming back to verse 5 in chapter 1, John says, this is the message that we have heard from him, that is Christ. What is that message that John is saying he is bringing, he and these others are bringing to these individuals? What does he say there? What is that message?
God is light.
God is light. That's right. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the nature of God. It's that cause and effect idea, right? If God is light, God is light, there can't be any darkness. For about a year and a half, and this has been a few years ago now, it's weird to think about that, but when I was living in Florence, Alabama, when I was at college, for about a year and a half, I lived in a house with five other guys. So you can imagine some of the shenanigans that went on there. And one of the first signs of how things were going to go, so again, five guys, there were three upstairs, there were two downstairs, me and another guy. And I've always just been, you know, it's like, I don't care, just put me wherever, it doesn't matter. Like, I'm pretty low-key about that kind of stuff. Well, I ended up in a room that was essentially the storm shelter. No windows, underground, cave crickets often visited me. So whenever I would shut the door, pitch dark. I can't see anything. And I discovered rather quickly that I had to open that door during the night, so that in the morning I would be able to get to my morning classes on time, because otherwise I would just sleep through it because it would seem like it's still nighttime. When I opened that door, light was invited in, and it scattered that darkness, and I could see. It's that same relationship, and as soon as I close that door, the darkness comes back, and it re-enters. That's the nature of who God is. As soon as God enters the picture, because of who he is, God is light. He scatters all darkness. It's an unescapable, inescapable truth about who God is. And so, as John marches through this idea, so if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, if we say that we are in the light, if we say that we have fellowship with God, who is light, but we are in fact walking in darkness, that doesn't work, right? Those two don't go together. God is light. He cannot be associated with darkness. There is no darkness in him at all. So, again, this principle bore itself out in James, and we referenced John many times. Because of the nature of who God is, we also have to evaluate ourselves and how we are living. And we have to be truthful with ourselves compared to God, what he has revealed to us, what he has said. And so, if we claim this one thing and we do this other, we lie and we do not practice the truth. We are hypocrites. We are hypocritical in our practice.
Mm-hmm. I heard it explained one time, which I thought was very good. If you had an imaginary line, and the above was light and below was darkness, when we walk above in the light, we have fellowship with God. If we walk in sin, then we are below the line and we are in darkness, mm-hmm. and we no longer have that fellowship with God. And so the idea is to always walk in light, mm-hmm. in one's life.
Right.
When you go into darkness, then you lose the fellowship or relation with Christ and God.
Right.
So it was a pretty good explanation of how we should travel our life.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, and it is a journey, right? It's a constant practice. It's not coasting through life. As John uses those words, those key words, walking, you lie and do not practice the truth, right? So it takes effort. There is a process. And so just like in James, John is saying you can't just claim to be in God. You can't just talk the talk. You have to back that up with something, right? You have to actually practice righteousness. Just as God is light, we also must be light. Any other thoughts there in verses 5 and 6? All right. So even with that idea of practicing sin, again, what reminded me of some of the words that Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them, right? So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We can claim to be one thing, we can claim to do one thing, but our actions reveal who we truly are. And so then in verse 7, and we'll finish on this verse this morning, I know we're about out of time. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So on the other side of the coin, God is light. So if we walk in the light, we walk with him and have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with Christ because of the nature of how we are walking, of how we are living, how we are practicing our lives. And the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is what makes that fellowship possible. That's what is able to allow us to enter into that relationship. His blood, Jesus's pure blood, is what makes our purity and our holiness with Christ possible. And that's a beautiful picture. It is to me. And that offer, John is offering and extending that to these people, just as it is offered to us today, and it has been offered to all throughout time. Christ's blood reaches throughout time to all people. It is not limited to just John. Again, it is not an unattainable knowledge. But they have to act on it, and we're going to continue to see that. Any other final remarks as we close this morning?
Mm-hmm. I went to the sermon on the guts of the Bible, and the first word in chapter 7 is, but if we walk in the light, it just seems to me that that's changing where we had been, mm-hmm. and now this is what the point really is.
Right. Yes, and it's kind of that, it's a different cause and effect now. So he said, okay, this is true, but if we go over here, we flip that idea. If that's true, this also has to be true. And again, just as James is simple in his language and how he carries out that logic, John is also very logical. He's going to be very repetitive, as we will see. As we read through that, you'll see that, and he's going to emphasize a lot of different messages there. Very good. Anything else this morning? All right. Well, we'll pick up in verse 8 on next Sunday, and again, I'll try to have material for you here at the beginning of the middle of the week. Try to have that for you guys. Really appreciate comments this morning and attention.